And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Shall we join our hearts together in prayer? Eternal God, we thank thee for the great privilege that is afforded us again this day to gather together as a company of thy blood-bought throng and seek with one voice to worship thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. Grant us grace now, O Lord, that we may so do in a manner that is both pleasing and acceptable unto thee, and may the praise and glory alone belong to thee. These mercies afresh we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we turn for our reading this morning to the New Testament scriptures and to the Epistle unto the Hebrews and the final chapter, chapter 13. So the Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 13. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled, but warmongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know we that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm grateful to Mr. Davis for your welcome and for your invitation to be here once again today. And this morning I should like to turn your attention to the chapter that we read together, namely Hebrews chapter 13, and particularly focus our attention to the 8th verse. These words, I'm sure, are familiar to many, if not all of us, where we are told that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The verse speaks to us about the constancy and the consistency of Christ. The constancy and the consistency of Christ. And these words were brought home with real force to me a little while ago when I received what looked like a very official letter. And you know what it's like when you get these letters. You try and work out what it is, and the easiest thing to do is to open it. And when I did, in bold black print, "Dear Mr. Jarvis, it's time to apply for your old age pension." And don't like the idea of being old. I don't feel old. Immediately I read that, my mind pictured an old man I remembered when I was a child many, many years ago. And I always remember that I had him as a picture of what it meant to be old. Because whenever you saw him, whether it was winter or summer, he would be dressed in a three-piece black suit with a shirt and tie, with a gold chain and big black boots, shining brightly. And I always thought as a child, that's what it means to be old. I don't think that anymore. This is the first time I've worn trousers for weeks. I did actually preach in shorts a few weeks ago, and it was perfectly okay. But you know, I read these words then, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever." And it dawned on me that we are creatures of time, but Christ is changeless, and Christ is ageless. And it's a poignant reminder to us of the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us with regard to his otherness from us. How so unlike us he is. I read to you at the outset words from the opening chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, which are a direct quotation from Psalm 102, where we are told, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure." Remember, we are told in the book of Malachi that "I am the Lord, I change not." In the very next page of our Bibles, in the Epistle of James, we are told this in the opening chapter at verse 17, that "every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You remember how we read the opening verses of the 90th Psalm. "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, forever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." It's remarkable, is it not, that great emphasis is placed upon this when John writes the book of the Revelation. And in the opening chapter, he tells us some remarkable things about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told, for example, in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 4, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come." Or verse 8, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come." And then he tells us later on in the chapter, in verse 17, "I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell." Now that same man who wrote that lets us into something of a great mystery when he opens his gospel. Remember how he tells us in the introduction to his gospel that Jesus Christ has always been. Time doesn't exist as far as he is concerned in eternity. He was there when there was nothing but God. In the beginning that never began was the Word. And the Word was with God. But that same Word, Jesus Christ, he tells us, became flesh and dwelt among us. In other words, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, restricts himself to time when he takes human nature upon himself. I never forget reading many years ago one of the several books that was written by a man called Geoffrey Bull of his experience in Tibet, imprisoned by the communists, and the meditations that he made there in the prison cell. And he was musing one day upon those words in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh. And what he tells us there is this, that time and eternity meet. Spirit and flesh converge. He restricts himself to time. The one who walks across the heavens and the clouds, says the prophet, are but the dust of his feet, can't walk. The one who's fed multitudes is there who has restricted himself to rely upon his own mother feeding him. The one who has created, says the 8th Psalm, all things by his fingers, whom his mother longs for the clench of his fingers around hers. That was the restriction that the Eternal One placed upon himself. And in some of the hymns that we sing, we capture something of the flavor of this great mystery and this otherness of Christ. We wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. Or as Isaac Watt puts it, before the earth in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God to endless years. The same. A very popular hymn these days is that hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And you remember what it tells us, Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Or that great hymn that they sing at the cup final, not realizing the glories and the wonders of Abide With Me. O thou who changest not, abide with me. The eternal God, says the scriptures, is our refuge. You see, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is other than us in that respect, because we are creatures of time, and we are restricted by time. I had a telephone call last night from a maiden in distress, and she asked me if it was possible, because her car is out of sync, if I could pick her up and bring her to chapel. And we arranged a time, and to the best of our ability, we were there at the meeting point at that particular time. We begin at 10:30 here, we begin at 6 p.m. here, whatever it is. We all know the restrictions of time, the disciplines of time. As Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, there's a time to plant, there's a time to sow, and so on. And we, in comparison to Christ, are restricted by time. But time has its advantages. We can speak about the disciplines of time. But we also are reminded in the scriptures, are we not, about the brevity of time. What does Job say? He says, our lives are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. What does James tell us in chapter 4 of his very brief epistle? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What did Top Lady say? We muse on the years that are past. We ain't going to have them back. Our lives are brief. What does the psalmist go on to say in that 90th psalm? The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80, and so on. And Jesus himself, you know, speaks about us focusing our attention upon the uncertainties of time. Remember in that parable he gives us in Luke chapter 12, where he tells us about the man that had such a fantastic harvest, he built more barns. He thought he'd done well for himself. But he is given that salient reminder, you're a fool. You think you're wise, but you're actually a fool. Tonight, thy soul shall be required of thee. One thing you notice when you do get old, and some of you have got more experience of it than me, is you remember things of the past. Take, for example, and how things have changed. Take, for example, television. Now, the reason when I was speaking to the children, I love cricket, is because as a young boy, my grandfather and grandmother had to come and live with us because of the disabilities and so on. And in those days, the only time the television came on was at 1 o'clock for the news, nothing in the afternoon, and then it would come on at 5 o'clock for Blue Peter or something like that. Except during the summer, when the test match would be on. And I would sit next to my grandfather, and he would explain to me the science of cricket. And that's how I came to love it. But you know, when you think of that, cricket was only on then, very little television. You've got 24-hour television now. It was just BBC One and ITV. I remember BBC Two beginning. But you know, we've got hundreds of channels now. That's the difference time has made. And you know what we say? There's nothing on. But you see, we can all speak about how this shows to us how different we are to Christ. All the restrictions and the disciplines of time that rule, that govern our lives, in comparison to one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the uniqueness of Christ. It's that which sets him apart. It's that which sets him above all others. And it's one of those aspects of his character and of his nature. The endless Christ, the one who is from everlasting to everlasting, the one who slumbers not nor sleeps. And in particular, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we are told certain things about this Lord Jesus Christ that demonstrate to us his uniqueness from all others. For example, in the opening chapter, we are told that he is the final word of God. God, which sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past by the fathers, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. He is the last of the prophets. He is the eternal King. Verse 8 of the same chapter, chapter 1. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And great emphasis is placed at the heart of the Epistle of the Hebrews of the eternal nature of the priesthood of Christ. I'll say more about it in a while. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what is it that the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews is driving at here when he writes these words, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, where he seeks to demonstrate to us the uniqueness and the otherness of Christ? And if I might just pause for a moment and say this. The distinguishing characteristic of the Christian faith that sets it apart from every other ideology and system of faith and religion of mankind is this: the uniqueness of Christ. And my dear friends, one of the things that we stand for and that we need to make clear is why we believe what we believe and stand upon the rock upon which we stand is because we believe in the uniqueness, because we believe in the otherness of this person who is the Savior and the only Savior of mankind. But what's the context in which the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews is writing here when he says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? Well, the first thing is quite simply this. It's a source of encouragement to us because it reminds us of Christ being constantly present to protect and to guide his people. Notice these verses prior to verse 8, from verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, what he is saying to these people in those verses is quite simply this. You have great history. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, he catalogues the heroes of the Christian faith through the Old Testament scriptures and all the episodes in their lives and their achievements and all that they went through. And he says to these people, you remember those which have the rule over you, which have spoken unto you the word of God, not only in the day in which you are now living, who are ministers of the word of God in the church at that time, but in your history. Those who have down through the centuries have made known unto you the Christian faith. History is very important, and it teaches us an awful lot, and it can be to us a source of great encouragement. We speak, do we not, these words, they being dead yet speaketh. And what the writer of the Epistle of the Hebrews is saying to us here is this: what God in Christ was to those, in the present day and in the future day, he will be to you yesterday, today, and forever. He makes a direct quotation in verse 5 here from the story of Joshua and the handing over by Moses the responsibilities of the affairs of state to Joshua. And when you read that opening chapter of Joshua, you have those frightening words in verse 2. Moses is dead. They're frightening. Think of the impact that that would have upon a people. They'd look to this man. They knew his life story. The 120 years that he had been here upon earth and the 40 years that he'd been with them, leading them and guiding them and protecting them, as it were, through the wilderness. But overriding it all was this promise of God: I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And in verse 5, he says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Now you think in your mind for a moment what that meant. As you trace the history of Moses, as I was with Moses in the bulrushes, as I was with Moses in the palace, as I was with Moses when he tended his father-in-law's sheep, as I was with Moses when he went and pleaded the cause of the nation before Pharaoh and saw those mighty miracles being performed, those plagues, how he was given the courage to lead the people out, to come to a Red Sea and see the armies of Pharaoh behind him and the impenetrable sea before him stand still and see the salvation of God on the seas part. I was with Moses. How through those wanderings through the wilderness, I was with Moses. All the problems you gave him, they moaned and groaned. We haven't got food, we haven't got water. I was with Moses, and I made provision for you all, your ancestors in the faith. And now he says to Joshua, Moses is dead. But as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. We were reminiscing before the service this morning about one very famous preacher, one very famous Welsh preacher. And I remember the times in which he died, and there was a sense of great loss. And there was a sense of, well, where do we go from now? He's gone. We haven't got him as our counselor, as our aid, as our guide. You see, we look in the wrong direction. Our eyes must be unto the one who was his God, who gave to him the wisdom and the discernment that he required. And as he was with our fathers in the past, so he will be with us in our day and in our generation. Why? Because he remaineth, and his years fail not. He says to these people, listen, these fathers in the faith have gone, but be of good courage. That's what he says. You read those opening verses of Deuteronomy chapter 31, where he says, be of good courage. I will be with you regardless of the situation. And you know, for us in our present day and age, my friends, when we gaze upon the sadness of the day and of the generation in which you and I live in, and we wonder, where is it all going to lead to? What's going to be the consequence of it all? We remember this. Jesus Christ is the same, regardless of the circumstances. And as he was to our fathers in times as bad as this and even worse than this, so he will be with us. It's only natural for us, is it not, to worry about many things, but we rest in this confidence that his concern for us is this: he is always there to protect us. He is our shepherd. He is our guide. He is concerned about our welfare. And you see that epitomized in so many occasions in the Gospels. You remember, for example, where he speaks to those people in Matthew chapter 12. He says, when they were speaking to him about the transgression of the Sabbath day, and he says, well, some of you got sheep. If you see the sheep suffering in a pit on the Sabbath day, what are you going to do? Wait till Monday? No, you go and relieve it. It's a picture, you see, of his compassion for sinners. Or read Luke chapter 15. His compassion exemplified in the return of the prodigal son. What does he tell us? In the Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. Peter says he's the shepherd. He's the bishop of our souls. He's the chief shepherd. Do you ever sing that hymn? I'm not sure if it's in Christian hymns. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. The substitute hymn we had this morning, in case there were no children here, was this. Joseph Scriven's great hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. See, whatever the providence is that's befallen you at this point in time, my friends, remember this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. He was with us in our prime. He will be with us in our frailty. I never forget the day your previous minister, Mr. Jones, asked me to visit him to tell me of the illness with which he had been afflicted. And he said, I want to give you this as a memento. Moo's commentary on the Epistle to the Romans. And he wrote something inside. And we prayed together. And this is how he began his prayer. Lord, our times are in thy hands. My God, I wish them there. See, my friends, our trust is in one who changes not. He cannot fail. He cannot let down. Remember what Daniel says? He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Is that the one this morning in whom you place your confidence for time and for eternity? Jesus Christ, the constant protector and guide of his people. But then secondly, we also discover it in the context of these verses, that Christ is the constant priest of his people. Now, one of the allegations that was thrown at the Christian church, primarily the reason why the Epistle to the Hebrews was written, was it seemed to lack the grandeur and the spectacle of the Old Testament ritual of things. After all, these people didn't meet in temples. Neither did the ministers of the gospel dress up in those great robes and one thing or another. But they met on the side of the hill. They met in people's homes. They met in various situations. And so they were accused of lacking grandeur and splendor. But the writer here says to these people, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. Now, of course, one of those accusations was this, not having a building. You haven't got an altar. You haven't got a place to come and sacrifice and bow down. Ah, says this man, we do have an altar. It's unlike any other altar. It's the altar called Calvary, an altar that is permanently effective, an altar which needs not sacrifices to be offered daily or annually, but an altar upon which one sacrifice was made forever, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest of his people, suffered upon the cross of Calvary. Now, if you read from chapter 4 and verse 10 through to the 13th verse of chapter 10, you discover that he tells us so much about the constant priesthood of Christ. And he makes this truth clear to us. He begins his epistle by telling us about the superiority of Christ over angels in the opening two chapters. Then he tells us about the superiority of Christ over Moses in chapter 3 into chapter 4. And then he begins to tell us about the superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't a priesthood that began at a certain age and ended at a certain age. It's a priesthood that is eternal. He is a high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, an awful lot of people get confused about that seventh chapter, but it's perfectly simple. Where it says he was without father and without mother, without beginning of days or end of life, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he's not talking about things that are natural. Of course he had a mother. Of course he had a father. What it's saying is this, that whereas the Levitical priesthood began when they were 25 and ended when they were 50, unless they were the high priest, this priesthood is completely distinct, is completely different. It does not begin, it does not end. It's an eternal priesthood. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal priest of his people yesterday, today, and forever. Indeed, his priesthood is unchanging and unchangeable. The uniqueness of the priesthood of Christ. You know, there are times in life when we face challenges, of particularly in the world of work, of which I have a distant and happy memory, where you're perhaps going to get a new boss. And I remember towards the end of my working life, they decided to give the team which I was part of a new boss. And from what we knew, this guy had a bit of a reputation, you know. And we were talking one day, and they said, Steve, how do you think you're going to get on with this guy? And somebody piped up and said, it's not a problem how Steve's going to get on with the guy, it's how the guy's going to get on with Steve. But you know, he was one of the best people I ever worked with. It might be you've got a new challenge in life, you've got a new job coming up, you've had a promotion, or you've changed jobs or whatever. And all of these things cause us anxiety. They cause us to wonder, well, what's it all going to mean? What's it all going to lead to? But you know, my friends, when it comes to the question of our Savior, we haven't got any worries like that, because he's an unchangeable priest. Whereas the priests of old offered sacrifices of calves and goats, etc., this priest offered himself, and he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. And so the grandeur of the Christian gospel, as opposed to all that these people were hankering after, is this: we have an altar. It's unlike any other altar. It's an altar upon which one sacrifice was offered once and for all. A sacrifice that needs no repetition. A sacrifice that is all sufficient. The sufficiency, the efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My friends, this is the only altar we need. We don't need another. Indeed, an altar has no place in the Christian church any longer. The efficacy of this sacrifice has secured for us eternal redemption. And it has for us secured an eternal inheritance. That's what Hebrews 9 tells us. What does the hymn writer say? He says, I, other priests, disclaim their laws and offerings to none but the bleeding Lamb, the mighty work can do. He shall have all the praise, for he hath lived and died for me. And this priest, we are told in chapter 7 and verse 25, ever lives to make intercession for us. Now then, he says, in the light of that, leave the ceremonies. Let us go, therefore, verse 13. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp. Leave the ceremonies and the sacrifices. Let's go to him, whatever the cost may be. Bear in, he says, his reproach. Think, he tells us in verse 14, of things which are eternal, not things which are temporary. Here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. We set our affections on things which are above, not on things which are of the earth. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. See, the world doesn't understand that. It can't comprehend that. It can't grasp that. But the faith of the child of God is in this one person, this great high priest of our profession, who is the constant companion of his people. And then finally, and briefly, he tells us that this Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, expects, as a response to that, consistency in our Christian walk. Verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and so on. We are expected. Indeed, it is a natural response of ours to be in constant praise and constant thanks to this God in Christ and all that he has done for us. Forget not, he says in verse 16, because we know only to when of the frailty of our natures that it is so easy to forget. But there is a responsibility, there is an onus that is placed upon us. And one of the onuses that is placed upon us is to pray for weak, frail men who have the rule over you. I don't know how many of you receive it, but I can recommend it highly to you, the Banner of Truth magazine. It came yesterday. It's a double volume, July and August, and I haven't read it yet, but I scanned through it. And there was a comment in there, I'll read it to you, of something that Mr. Spurgeon recounts. He says this, it was about the subject of prayer and about those who believe, you know, you should write your prayers down. And Spurgeon tells this story about Thomas Williams in conversation with a devoted ritualist. Ritualists were there in Hebrews. They were discussing the subject of written prayers. And this ritualist claimed that the whole Bible did not furnish one unwritten prayer. No, sir, not a single one. Do you really think so? Yes. I defy you to point to a single scripture prayer that was not written. You can't do it. So Thomas Williams posed this question. Can I ask you a question? Certainly. Tell me then, who held the candle when Jonah read his prayer in the whale's belly? I thought that was quite humorous. In the darkness alone, he prayed. And my friends, what we encourage to do here is to pray to this changeless Christ. You see, his unchanging nature impacts upon us, and we are required to be like him consistently in our lives. Indeed, what does that 90th Psalm say again? Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Because, you know, there will one day dawn a day in which there will be no longer the restrictions and the disciplines of time. And what does Mr. Newton tell us? when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. We can have foretastes of that year upon earth by being consistent in a response to the otherness of Christ. Then he gives to us these great words of benediction that make it possible for us to be such people as that. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. In other words, he's summing up and saying this: the changeless Christ, to him be all the glory, both now and forevermore. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Amen.